Well, good morning, Northbrook. How are you doing? Good, good. My name is John Malstead. I'm one of the pastors here at Northbrook. Excited to be with you this weekend as we enter week three of our Operation Love Your Neighbor, Becoming Better series. Operation Love Your Neighbor began a number of years ago with a simple idea. What if we as a church spent 40 days every year intentionally doing what Jesus asked us to do? What if we spent 40 days each year intentionally loving the people in our community without any strings attached? And so that was kind of the birth of Operation Love Your Neighbor, and over the years we've been able to do some pretty great things. This year it looks a little different because of a pandemic. But the good news is it's going to take more than a pandemic to stop the church from loving the world. And so this year, we have given you 50 ideas to go out and love the people in your life in simple ways. Because the question is, if not now, when? And if not us, who? This season in our world, more than ever, the world needs people that are going to love and live well. And so Operation Love Your Neighbor, we are in week three, and we come to a topic that I'm very excited to share with you today. But before we do that, I want to read through our foundational passage for our series. John 13, 1 through 17 has been kind of the foundation for this series, and so we've read it every week. I'd like to read it this morning. Now, if you've been here the first few weeks of our series, the temptation for you right now is going to be to kind of tune me out because you've heard this. But I want to encourage you to listen in and pretend as if you're hearing this for the first time. So John 13, verses 1 through 17. John writes, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" So John records this beautiful moment, this last night that Jesus has with his disciples where he washes their feet. And I'm not going to get into a lot of the cultural context of that act. Pastor Mike spent a lot of time week one breaking down the significance of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go check out that message. But Jesus, he washes his disciples' feet. And then notice what he says in verse 15. He says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus' life here on earth served a variety of purposes. But one of the main purposes of Jesus' life was to give us an opportunity to see how we can live. To see the life available to us. Jesus' life served as an example. And as he washes his disciples' feet, he gives them an example of how they are to live life. He says, go out into the world and wash the feet of the world. Not literally, but go and live in the same way, in the same symbolic way that I've washed your feet. Go and live in the world. Follow my example. Now, if you grew up in church or if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard somebody say at some point, we're supposed to follow Jesus' example. Live like Jesus. Or maybe if you grew up in my era, you had a bracelet or you knew someone who had a bracelet that said WWJD. Anybody have one of those bracelets? And what did WWJD stand for? What would Jesus do? Right? And the purpose of the bracelet was you're supposed to walk around and every time you came to a decision, you're supposed to look at your bracelet and go, oh yes, what would Jesus do? And then you're supposed to do that. And it sounds so simple, right? Like, just go through life. And when you have a decision to make, ask what would Jesus do and then do it. Live like Jesus. And so I guess there is maybe a danger for me to just stand up here and say, all right, church, so clearly we're supposed to live like Jesus. Have a great day. God bless. Go do that. But life isn't that simple, right? Like sometimes the Nike phrase, just do it, doesn't cut it. That's a little more complicated. We want to live and love like Jesus. We want to love people, but then we meet them. And it gets a little more complicated, doesn't it? Live and love like Jesus. Follow Jesus' example. So how do we live and love like Jesus? For those of us in the room that would say, you know, I want to live and love like Jesus, but it's difficult to follow his example. As I was reading through Jesus washing his disciples' feet and even just thinking about his life, two observations came to me that I'd like to share with you today. And I'll be honest, these two observations are what I need to hear. This message is primarily given to myself, and so you're welcome to just listen in. And so I'm hoping that for some of us in the room, these two observations will be helpful. But if you're here and you're like, you know what, I've already got living and loving like Jesus perfectly down, I'm going to be honest, you can probably just tune me out for the next 25 minutes. But if you're here and you're like, yeah, I think I want to grow more into living and loving like Jesus and following his example, then I have two observations for you. You guys ready? You guys ready? Okay. Hopefully people at home already shouted at their computer screen. They're ready too. Okay, here we go. Number one, Jesus was fully present and never hurried. In a hurry, too busy, distracted, rushing. Those are words we do not find in the gospel writer's description of Jesus' ministry. And yet, those are words, if we're honest, describe so much of American culture and many of our lives. You know what washing 12 guys' dirty feet is? Among other things, time-consuming. Time-consuming. I mean, just think about it. It's Jesus' last meal with his guys. Time is ticking down. Time is of the essence. He's hours away from being arrested. And Jesus slowly, patiently washes 24 feet. I just imagine that he gets done washing his 12 disciples' feet and takes a deep sigh and goes, well, now you guys know why there's only 12 of you. I'll be honest, I mean, if it's me that night and I'm there, I'll be honest, I probably pick a couple of disciples whose feet are the cleanest, I wash their feet, and then I go, all right, you guys get the point, right? You guys get the illustration, I don't have to wash all of your feet, right? I mean, it's time consuming. I mean, I'm not going to do this, but imagine if I were to call 12 of you up here and wash all of your feet. We would be here a while. You know, we talk about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and we talk about the humility and the love that Jesus demonstrated, but rightly so, but Jesus demonstrated something else in that moment. Unhurried presence. Jesus gave his disciples the gift of unhurried presence. A few years ago, our family went on a vacation to Disneyland. It was our first time taking our kids to Disneyland. We have a collage of some of the memories. Went with my parents. And before we went, my dad and I, we mapped out a plan of attack. We were not going to just kind of waltz into Disneyland without knowing exactly how to maximize our time there. So we read all the blogs, we asked people that had been, and we mapped out a game plan. From the moment the gates opened, we knew where we had to go, what line we had to get in, when we had to use the fast pass, when it was appropriate for a bathroom break. Like, we mapped it all out. And our time there was a rush. An exhilarating, exhausting rush. And by the time of the end, our end of our time there, I felt like I needed a vacation from my vacation. Contrast that to my honeymoon. My wife and I, there we are, look at those young kids. We went to Cancun, Mexico, stayed at a hotel on the beach for almost a week. We were unhurried. We woke up when we wanted, ate when we wanted, read a book, relaxed in the sun, didn't know what time it was half the time, and somehow we still had fun even though we weren't on social media. I don't know how we did it, but somehow we managed. It was before smartphones, don't give us too much credit. It was an unhurried week. Now, let me ask you this question. Where is the pace of your life on a scale of Disneyland vacation rushing about to unhurried beach living? Where is the pace of your life? Or for those of us that have been affected by COVID and maybe we're kind of out of our normal rhythm, where is the pace that you're attempting to get back to on that scale? I think if we're honest, American culture is geared much more towards the pace of a Disneyland rushing about than it is unhurried living. And I know that because I'm right there. As I said, this message is, I'm preaching this message mainly to myself. For the married couples in the room, isn't it interesting how you get married and then you learn things about yourself that your spouse is kind enough to point out that you didn't realize? Like, for example, after we got married, my spouse was kind enough to point out that I walk fast. Any other fast walkers in the room? My people. And so we got married and we'd be going places, and the second she'd let go of my hand, I'd be like 5 steps in front of her. And it wasn't that I was like trying to like leave her behind. It's just, why wouldn't you walk as fast as possible to get where you need to go? It's really just good time management. It's being a good steward of what the Lord has given you. I might be over-spiritualizing it just a little bit. But I mean, come on. I mean, one of the worst feelings in the world is walking somewhere and having someone walking from behind you pass you. So it's like one of the worst feelings in the world. I just walk everywhere fast. I just want to get to where I need to go. That's just how I'm wired. If I'm honest, I often have what Dr. Meyer Friedman would call hurry sickness. Dr. Meyer Friedman coined this term. It's an actual term. And he said that hurry sickness is a continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time. And here's what's crazy is Dr. Friedman believed that hurry sickness was a problem in our society, and he coined this term in the 1950s. 70 years ago, and I'm no expert of culture, but I would be safe to assume that our society has only sped up in the past 70 years, certainly not slowed down. We like to rush. We like to fit in as many things as possible, and yet, for followers of Jesus, when you study Jesus' life, Jesus never seemed in a hurry. He took his time even to officially start his ministry, started his official ministry around the age of 30. And over the course of those 3 years of his ministry, he never seemed rushed, though he had so much to do. In Luke 8, there's a synagogue ruler that comes to Jesus and says that his daughter is dying. Can Jesus come and heal her? And so Jesus begins to walk to the synagogue ruler's house, and a crowd forms. And if you've ever been in a crowd, I'm sure there's not a lot of running in a crowd. So they're making their way slowly to the synagogue ruler's house. And a woman who has an illness gets into the crowd and sneaks up and touches Jesus' robe, hoping that she will be healed. And she is. And Jesus feels power going out from him, and he stops everything. He says, "Oh, somebody touched me. Hold up." And if I'm that synagogue ruler at this point, I'm like, yeah, it's a crowd. My daughter is dying. Can we show a little hustle? But that's the way Jesus lived his life. He refused to be rushed. John 11, Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus is dying. So what does he do? Does he drop everything and immediately rush to his friend's bedside? No. No, he waits 2 more days in the town that he's in before he leaves to visit Lazarus. Now, I'd always assume that, you know what, Jesus just really wanted to show off. He wanted to make sure that Lazarus was good and dead before he went there and brought him back to life. And maybe there's a little something to that, but what I really think happened is that Jesus would not be rushed in what he was doing in the moment. I'm guessing that those 2 days that he spent in that town were important. That people that John doesn't mention benefited from Jesus being present in that town. Jesus refused to allow the urgent to dominate the important. And I'm guessing he had important work to do before he left to visit Lazarus, and he refused to be rushed. Jesus did a lot of walking, a lot of resting, a lot of praying, and not a lot of rushing or hurrying. And so I wonder if for some of us the reason it's so hard to live like Jesus is because we refuse to live at the pace of life Jesus lived. Slowing down and being present to people is hard. It's much easier just to continue to speed through life. It's the reason for some of us, we heard about these 50 ways to love your neighbor, and we were like, I don't got time for that. And again, there's no judgment, because I'm right there with you. I like to pack as much as I can into my schedule and then add just a little more. I often have to be reminded of the words of the great theologian Dallas Willard. I love this quote. Dallas Willard once said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Sometimes I have to just stop and remind myself, John, hurry is not your friend. John, hurry is not your friend. It's your enemy. See, if we really want to live and love like Jesus, we can't expect to do it at hyperspeed. It just doesn't work. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Relentless Elimination of Hurry, which great book for anyone in the room that always feels the need to just go, go, go. John Mark Comer quotes Walter Adams, the spiritual director of C.S. Lewis, who once said, "To walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it." How's that for a quote? To walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. If you grew up in Christian culture, you may have heard someone ask you, "Hey, how's your walk going?" Right? Isn't it interesting? We never ask each other, "Hey, how's your run going?" It's a walk with Jesus. Hurry spoils our work. John Mark Comer writes later on in the book, he says, "Hurry and love are incompatible. Hurry and love are incompatible." Think about that. Have you ever been in an interaction with someone and you could just sense that they just wanted to get this interaction over with and get on to something else? In that moment, you probably didn't feel loved or valued or respected. And yet, have you had other moments where you were with someone and you knew that they had a lot going on, they had a lot on their schedule, and yet they were fully present in the moment to you and that interaction? They didn't seem hurried. In that moment, you probably felt loved or at least valued and respected. See, what I'm saying here is not that we can't be wise with our time and that we can't be good stewards of the time that God has given us. I'm not suggesting we all just be lazy and just kind of just sit around. But what I am suggesting is that there's a way to be a good steward of our time, but also be present in the moment to the people around us. Because when we hurry through life, we stop loving people well. When I think back to some of my harshest moments with my family, with my wife and my kids and my friends, quite often it's because I'm feeling rushed. Come on, kids, get in the car. Like, we're going to be late. Get in the van. Let's go. Come on. How hard is it to tie your shoes? Come on, hurry up. Babe, I'd love to talk with you, but I'm in a hurry. Like, I can't. Some of my most regrettable moments are when I felt like I was in a hurry. I don't think it's an accident that in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is explaining what love is, and he lists all these attributes. And do you remember what the first one is? Love is patient. And in Christian culture, we're like, okay, what else, Paul? No. Let's just stop there. Love is patient. Jesus was patient. He refused to live a hurried life. But more than that, not only did he refuse to live a hurried life, but he was very present to the people he was with. Because here's the reality. You can live and not be hurried and still live distracted. You can still not be present. And I know that because, again, I'm guilty as anyone. Gentlemen, any of you ever play this game with your wife? Guess what she just said? You ever play that game? You know how that works, right? Like, you're sitting and she starts talking to you and you're not really paying attention, or you started paying attention, but then your mind starts to wander. And then there's this moment where she says, "What did I just say?" And the game begins. I was like, "Hold up, hang on. Wait. It's going to come to me." And she could tell. She could always tell. Distracted. Or I'll be doing something, my kids will come to me and they'll want to show me something or tell me a story, because they always have a story. And at some point I realize I have no idea what they're talking about. I've gone somewhere else. Distracted. Or even in moments when we're not in a hurry, even when life forces us to slow down, we distract ourselves. We rush through the shopping grocery store getting what we need, and then we have to stand in line. So what do? We pull out our phone and we distract ourselves. We rush to the doctor's office and then we gotta wait in the doctor's office. So what do? We pull out our phone. We distract ourselves. We rush to get home and we're so mad at those drivers on the freeway that slow us down an instant. And then we get home and we turn on the TV and we distract ourselves. And again, I'm not judging. That's my life. It's your life. Like, it's so many of our lives. It's just reality. We hurry. Like, I even hurry walking my dog. We're like, come on. No, we don't have time for that. Come on, let's go. I gotta get back so I can distract myself. Even when we're not hurried, we're so often distracted. And I love technology, I love phones, I have nothing against watching TV, but there's a danger in always living either hurried or distracted. See, when we slow down and we refuse to be distracted, those are the moments where we see the opportunities to love people. Which brings me to my second observation about Jesus' life, and it's a rather simple one, so if you are expecting something brilliant, I'm sorry. But Jesus saw the opportunities. He refused to be rushed. He was present in the moment, and because of that, he saw opportunities. Washing feet was not Jesus' job. In fact, as far as we know, no rabbi had ever washed the feet of his disciples. It was Jesus last night. He could have said, "Look, guys, I got this feeling I got a really long day tomorrow, so I'm just going to relax." But where some people saw something that wasn't Jesus' job, Jesus saw an opportunity. And throughout Jesus' ministry, where other people saw inconveniences, problems, Jesus saw opportunities. When the lepers came to him, Jesus saw opportunities to love. When he saw beggars on the side of the road, Jesus saw opportunities to love. Everywhere Jesus went, he saw opportunities to love. And here's what I think is important for us to realize. Jesus didn't squeeze opportunities to love people into his life. He created his life around loving people. You feel the difference in that? Here's a great question. If you want a great question to ask yourself as you start the day, what's your top priority? A to-do list or loving people that God brings your way? See, if I'm honest, when I start my day, most often it's the to-do list. And if I happen to have an opportunity to love someone while I'm doing my to-do list, bonus. But that's not how Jesus lived his life. Loving people was the list. Loving people was the top priority. It sounds so simple, but I think the reason Jesus loved people so well is he looked for the opportunities. I don't want to brag, but I'm kind of a trendsetter when it comes to picking out vehicles. You know, like a couple years ago, I bought a maroon Chevy Equinox. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like everybody else went out and bought a maroon Chevy Equinox. Started seeing them everywhere. It's like, all right, guys, you got to copy me, fine. Okay, maybe that's not what happened. Some of you are like, does he really think that's what happened? No. Maybe that's not what happened. Maybe what happened was after I bought my maroon Chevy Equinox, I started noticing all of the maroon Chevy Equinoxes that had been on the road the whole time. I just hadn't noticed them before. And when we start looking for opportunities to love people because that's our top priority, we start noticing the opportunities that have been there the whole time. Opportunities to love and live like Jesus are constantly around us. But if we're honest, we just miss them. I love hearing some of the stories of those of you at Northbrook that have responded and entered into our Operation Love Your Neighbor campaign this year. And some of you have been sending us your stories of just simple ways that you have stepped up and said, you know what, I'm going to find simple ways to love the people in my life. Someone sent in a story. They had a new neighbors move into the neighborhood, so they baked them some cookies and they brought them over. Simple, but they saw an opportunity. Other Northbrookers said they have some friends that have really had a tough time this year with COVID, and so they surprised them. They just made them a meal and they brought it over. Simple, but they saw an opportunity. Another Northbrooker said that she made up gift bags with thank you cards and just took them to businesses in the area and said, hey, I know it's really tough owning a business right now. I just want to say thank you. Simple, but she saw an opportunity. Other Northbrookers, we had another family that said that they'd adopted a classroom this year. Asked the teacher what she needed and brought in supplies and goodies for the kids. And simple, but they saw an opportunity. I love what Jesus says towards the end of Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about not worrying about this life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. And then he says something. He says, the pagans run after these things. In other words, people that aren't kingdom mindset, they don't have the kingdom mindset, people that aren't focused on this life that we get to live as Christians, they run after those things. They have this scarcity mindset. Right? There's never enough time, there's never enough money, there's never enough clothes, so I gotta go, 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 I gotta run after all these things, I gotta get as much as I can. The pagans, they have this scarcity mindset, so they're running after these things, but he says, but not you. You have an abundance mindset. You know your Heavenly Father has already given you everything you need, and so you're gonna seek first my kingdom, bringing down my kingdom, because all this stuff will be given to you as well. Jesus says, not you. You are in on the secret. The secret is there is enough time. The secret is you already have enough things. The secret is there is another way to live with joy and peace. and love, and you don't have to run after this stuff because you don't have to believe the lie that the world has told you that there's not enough everything and you got to get what's yours. A little while later, in Matthew 6:34, I love how the Message version puts Jesus' words. Jesus says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Do you know where God does his work? In the now. Not in tomorrow. Not in a couple hours from now. Not in next month. God works in the now. And when we're so focused on what's next, when we're so focused on what's coming up tomorrow or next week, we miss out on the now. What God wants to do in our life and in the lives of people around us right now. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And let's be clear about one thing. This life that is available to us, this slowing down and being present and looking for opportunities to love people, sometimes in religious circles we can kind of act like it's this duty. Like, guys, come on. I know it looks fun doing that stuff the world's doing, but come on, we gotta do this. We gotta slow down and be present. It's gonna be tough. It's gonna be miserable, but we gotta be good Christians, so let's be miserable together. But let's be real clear. This life that Jesus says is available to us, it's not about just doing it because we have to do it. It's about doing it because that is where real life is found. Because when we slow down and we find the peace and the joy that Jesus talks about, when we slow down and allow his love to pour through us, that is when we become fully alive. That is when we lean into what it means to be human, created in the image of God. That is when we discover a life that was meant for us to live. It's not about slowing down and making ourselves miserable. Not at all. No, no, no. It's about slowing down and being present and awakening to real life. It's about finding a real life. So, as we close, what would it look like for you to live and love like Jesus a little more this week? Maybe for some of us in the room, it would require us just slowing down a little bit. Doesn't mean we have to stop being a good manager of time. Doesn't mean we can't be productive and get a lot done. But maybe we, if we slow down and we're a little more present to the moment, we could be more what God created us to be. Or maybe for others of us, maybe we don't rush about, we don't have a problem with that, but maybe being present in the moment, not allowing distractions to dominate our life, maybe if we did that this week, we could love people a little better. What would it look like to live and love a little more like Jesus this week? Lastly, for those of us that are up for a challenge, I want to challenge all of us to just pick one thing off of this list of 50 ways to love our neighbors. One thing. And as an act of slowing down and living and loving like Jesus this week, let's if everyone in this room just did one thing, and everyone watching online just did one thing, think about the impact that could have on our community. Because if not now, when? And if not us, who? You bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the example that you gave us in your son Jesus. And I thank you that he modeled for us not just a way of living, but the way of really living. So, Father, I pray for myself, I pray for those of us in the room that find ourselves rushing through life in an attempt, not in a bad way, but just an attempt to make the most of our time here on earth. I pray, God, that while we're focused on living life well, that we would be present to the moments you give us to love the people around us. That we would not be so focused on rushing through life that we miss the opportunities right in front of us to bring your kingdom down to earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.